I just came back from China at 2 o'clock in the morning last night. And I thought to myself, will I make it? I slept so well. I was bang on, the alarm went. I got up and then he went without being raised up by the alarm. And my wife said, what is that? You know, if you're ever thinking of going to China, go to Guilin. It's an absolute knockout place, you know. It is so beautiful. I thought to myself, why didn't I go to China before? Because my mother was one of the first group of people in 1973 that was allowed as seniors to go to China. At that time, you know, we had the problem, ideological differences. And I was always thinking, my mother went and I have not gone. I went with a group of elderly people between 65 and 90. None of them injured themselves. None of them missed anything. Only the stalagmite and stalactite caves. Fantastic caves. Phew. And there are so many things to do there. It's unbelievable. We had to cancel one or two because the rains were so powerful one day. But otherwise, it was so hot like Singapore. Just like this, you know. These last 3 months in Singapore. So it was such a joy. I'm so glad I went. So I thought, I heard that the Chao Ing Lai, the famous prime minister under the Mao era, he went to Guilin and he said, every city in China should become like Guilin. It's like the model city, you know. The air is so clean, the water is so beautiful. And five minorities, and you're so strict, you know, you won't allow people from everywhere to come. Preserve the minorities. So we saw their culture, beautiful, no? The Dong, the Yao, Chuan. Anyway, I'm so glad that the Lord refreshed me and I can be here. I was a bit afraid at my age when I will make it. Yeah. Today, our passage is from the book of James. Never underestimate small books, small epistles. You tend to go for the book of John, tend to go for the book of Romans. The theologians, the scholars and all that go for the book of Romans. And some people like the book of Ephesians and so on and so on. But James is a book that even in evangelical history has not been given too much notice until the last 30 years ago when commentators started writing and then they found, wow, this book, if you really want to understand it as comprehensively as possible, you have to know your Old Testament because it is saturated with Old Testament quotations, allegories, references to Old Testament quotes. So that it's just going back and forth, going back. But in a short space of one phrase, you already have something, an allusion to the Old Testament. So, it is a fantastic book. And I have been preaching here and there. And recently I had an opportunity. And I did a lot of research and study. Now, many years ago, I went to two countries. And I did mission work in that country. It's called Liberia and Sierra Leone. Last year, what happened to those countries? Or year before, sorry. And coming over to last year. What did they have there? They had a disease, right? Called Ebola. Thousands of people died. I was actually supposed to go to Africa around the same time. And a whole lot of people chickened out, you know. We had a man who was over 80, a professor. He chickened out. And then all of us thought, well, now how to go? Finally, we didn't go. We should have, you know. Because this was on the other side of Africa and we were going to East Africa and Ethiopia, Zanzibar, which is 4,000 miles apart. In those early weeks, it could not have affected. But anyway, it was too late. We cancelled it and we waited and waited and waited. It got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Finally, the doctor on our team said, just leave it. You know, they say everything is finished, but every few months, another case here, another case there. So, now, when I was in Liberia and Sierra Leone, I heard that African preachers love the book of James. So there was a researcher called H.E.W. Turner, who used to be professor of alternate religions, comparative religions from Scotland, Aberdeen, or I can't remember. Yeah, I think it's Aberdeen. He wrote two books on a church called the Aladura. Aladura is a church, a native church, or an African church started by Africans. You've got churches started by missionaries who went to Africa 100 years ago, 80 years ago, 50 years ago. I worked with SIM which was a missionary society that had sent missionaries from North America, Britain, and so on. And you have these spontaneous African churches. And this one, Aladura Church, had a very famous founder called Prophet Harris. And very interestingly, this man did research on Aladura. Two fat books, you know. Such exhaustive research. And to his amazement, he found that the African preachers in West Africa, that is Liberia, Sierra Leone, Ghana, that's West Africa. East Africa is Tanzania, Kenya, where I was a missionary, Uganda, that's 4,000 miles, huge continent. And to his surprise, he found they love the book of James. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons on the book of James. Why? Why not on the book of John? We all like John 3:16. Why not on the book of Mark, which is what you call a moving gospel? The word straight away is used 40 times. Straight away, Jesus did. Straight away, euthus in Greek. Then, why not from Matthew? You know, and they found, see, we all belong to a culture. We have emotions, we have passions, we have cultural history. We have frames of reference. We have lifestyles. We have what we call worldview. The Germans used to use a word, worldview. A view of the world. So the African view of the world is quite structured. You know, they got rules for birth. Everything. I'll give you an example. There was a famous gynecologist. He was looking into a woman whose husband was my student at Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School. And her tummy was so big and she was going to give birth. Gynecologists, you know, so well trained, brilliant people in Kenya at the highest level. They studied all over the place, Germany and Eastern Europe and so on. He went back and he told his grandmother, you know, I'm going to have to deal with this woman. Her tummy is so big. And she told her, no, you don't get involved with this. You see, superstition, understanding of the spirit, even affected a person who's Western trained gynecologist. So he passed her over to somebody else. So, African society, very structured. Cannot do this, cannot do that. When you die, this is what you cannot touch, you must touch. You know, the touching problem was the big problem in Sierra Leone. They must touch the dead body. So, they pass on Ebola so fast. Thousands died, you know. So, I think it's very interesting. African culture is law culture. You got to get things right. You got to do things rightly. You come into a shop and the man is sitting here. He's the thing. And you just walk to the counter. He'd be so angry after that. He said, you come to my shop. You don't wish me first, huh? We say, hey, my friend, I'm giving you business, man. He wouldn't get up from his seat, you know, to serve me. And so I was standing there like a fool. Structured, you know, you must acknowledge the man. And then you must not just walk like that. No. By the time I learned that, I was ready to go home already. It took me 3 months. Okay, so they love the structure and they love the Old Testament. And this book is so saturated with the Old Testament, it kind of resonated. So when the African preachers were probing the book of James, this was the book. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons, Professor Turner found, was preached on James text. So friends, we also have our, you know, cultural thing. Maybe we like the book of John. Some of us like the book of Romans. Others like the book of 2 Timothy and so on. Now we come straight. Secondly, this book has got about chapter 5 about healing. So I will make some remark. And for me, this is very real. For the first time in my family, week before last, my older brother, who has always been okay, he's a schizophrenic, as long as he takes his medicine, he's okay. He went for a checkup, found he's got colon cancer. So he was supposed to go for a follow-up on Wednesday to confirm whether it spread. So my wife asked me, so what happened? I said, I couldn't access the internet the whole week, you know, in China. WhatsApp I have to send from the room. But then I called my brother. I said, you know, I didn't want to tell him, how are you? What did they say? He said, oh, it's next week. Oh, I said, the follow-up is next week. So he'll get the report next week. You know, we're anxious. If it is only in the colon, it can be dealt with. And also depends on how. After I looked at the pictures, awful pictures, you know, don't look at colon cancer pictures of the cancer growing in the colon. What would I like to do? I want it to be healed. No philosophizing, you know. When it hits your home, you stop philosophizing. You know? So I'll come to it. The body of the letter has now completed. We are coming to chapter 5, and the body of the letter is completed. Now, a Greek letter, this letter was written in what they call the Greek-Roman period, Greco-Roman culture. Greco-Roman culture had its own form of letter writing. A Greek letter normally had several different parts. First, there would be a summary. Then you get to the end. Two, there will be an oath. I swear. Three, a health wish. You know, when I was in Guilin, it's all about health. You know, all the stuff that they were trying to sell us. We spent thousands of dollars, you know, I tell you Singaporeans. You at the health shop, the guy was looking at me, this is this. He said, oh, so in the night, do you do this, this, this? I said, oh, thank you. They were telling me, be careful. You buy all these medicines, messes up your other medicines. So I didn't buy. But you know, the desire to be well, drink tea. Can't buy coffee in Guilin because there's a policy that tea is good for you and coffee is bad. So here are the Singaporeans everywhere they go, hey, got coffee or not? No coffee. All the different kinds of tea. Say it's good for you. Green tea lah, this tea lah, that tea. So, you know, this health wish, friends, is a real thing. Even the greetings of Paul, grace, peace, the word peace, shalom, is a holistic word. Not only referring to peace of heart and harmony, but overall peace, harmonious. So, you know, in Chinese culture, you have that. In other cultures too, in Indian culture too, this whole business of balance, you know. Then finally, a statement about why a letter had been written. So first, summary at the end of a letter. Second, oath. There is an oath. You swear. A health wish and a statement about why a letter had been written. All this appears in this conclusion. So, you can say that when the Christian writers were inspired by God, they didn't jettison what was part of the culture, you know. That is part of Roman, Greco-Roman culture. So they Christianized that thing and added things that the normal Greek letter does not have. No, we write at the end, yours sincerely, yours faithfully, yours lovingly, yours affectionately. They go the other way, you know. They start from the beginning and do all the greetings at the beginning. So, in chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, we have a summary on patient endurance. Let's look at it quickly again. You know, there was a famous reformer. His name was Martin Luther, German. Then there was another reformer called Calvin. I think he was from Geneva. Then another one called Zwingli, Melanchthon, and so on. Now, for almost 1,000 years, the Roman Church had controlled how you read the Bible. You read it the way we tell you how to read and understand. So basically, I summarized in the simplest form, broad brush interpretation, that Christianity is faith. Works cannot save you. So when Martin Luther came to the book of James, he thought, this book is actually challenging what I am trying to propound, that works cannot save you. So he refused to write a commentary on the book of James. You know why? He called it straw epistle, S-T-R-A-W, can burn it. No straw. But in the last 50 years, all the commentators have slowly begun to study and study and study. Wow, some of them are amazing, you know. They are not sometimes evangelical Christians, but the research that they have done to try to surface actually what was James saying is wonderful. You know, one of the things about the book of James is that quite a number of writers 50 years ago said, this book is so confusing. One moment he's talking about endurance, next moment he talks about suffering, then he goes on to wealth, and then he comes back to suffering, then he comes back to, oh, this man is so confused. No structure. But you know, the scholars like Peter Davids, who wrote a commentary in the 80s when I was at Regent College, find that, you know, he starts off, say something here, then he comes to the same topic here, and then he enriches the idea, draws out further. Then he's got one point here about suffering, and then later on he comes back, he teases out the thing. So now they are discovering, oh, this book is so beautiful. So people who make fun of the Bible on a superficial study and reading, to a surprise, this is the inspired scripture, no? That God has given to us. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And you know, it is God-breathed. Verses 7 to 11, we have something that we were reminded of in the communion service. Christian waiting is not waiting for something till he, communion just now, 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me till he comes. So, Christian waiting is not waiting for something, but for someone. Twice James mentions the Lord's coming in this passage. Two times. Friends, the Lord's coming is very important. And those of us who are preachers should follow maybe what Billy Graham once said. Every term, 10 sermons I speak, I will see to it that at least one sermon is saturated with the idea of the second coming. Wherever, whatever time, in my ministry. Some of us are not preaching on it. Some don't even have one point about the second coming somewhere in our messages. In a whole year. When we give our attention to the second coming as part of the fabric of the Christian gospel, friends, we live tiptoe, you know. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself. That means you are driven. Because Christ is coming, you are driven. You are driven. But when you lose that, oh, he's coming back. We become muted in our faith. You know, Karl Marx was a brilliant fellow. You know, when he was 17 years old, he wrote a letter to his father about his disillusionment with the Lutheran Church. But here was a young man, who understood that the great thing about Christianity is, you know what? That it has got a reference point outside of itself. Outside of myself, outside of the created order, there's something out there. It's the second coming. So he capitalized on that. He said, we can create a new world of equality. But he used the idea of eschatology to achieve that. But friends, sometimes we forget that if we don't preach on the second coming, the sense of urgency at every level, that I must be a pure person, that I must be saintly, that I should allow the sanctification process to go deeper, I should be concerned for my in-laws and my extended family, my classmates, my colleagues, they are going, I'm sorry, it may not be political correct, they are going to hell. Today you are not supposed to say things like that, you know, from the pulpit in many parts of the world. Judgment and so on is not politically correct. But it's clear for us, isn't it? The New Testament frequently refers to Christ's return. Amazing. Who was the one who referred most and spoke most about second coming? Paul? Peter? John? No. Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity. He said, I also do not know my time. So be ready, be prepared. So you know all the parables in the last 10 chapters of Matthew, or is it 10 chapters or less than 10, refer to this waiting expectation. While most of the writers probably expected this to happen within their lifetime. So there was a criticism, oh, you know, they talk like this. And then, hey, but in the end, Jesus didn't come even by the end of the first century. Listen, friends, when God talks, He is not bound by my time, you know. He's Alpha and Omega. For the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. 2 days is 2,000 years. So, when God speaks, we must not inject our own interpretation. It is a tension that is always in the air. For no one knows when it will be. It could be the next second. That's why we need to be tiptoe. We need to be ready today, tonight, tomorrow. He can come. Or the next century. Let's remind ourselves of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us like this world too much. Oh, I must get married. I must have children. You know, I must have a nice house. I must travel around the world. That day I heard one of my contemporaries. I asked the sister, you know, your brother travels. Then she just interjected. She said, he travels 11 months out of 12. I said, seriously? They are retired, right? It's like they're looking for something, you know. 11 months out of 12. Maybe it did not mean 30 days of every month. But 1 or 2 weeks every month for 11 months. No one knows. He that had this hope in himself or herself purifies himself. So, you know, this whole business of sanctification has not been given too much attention in recent years, you know. When we were younger, I think John will remember, many of our teachings by our senior people, OMF missionaries, Dr. Paulson, who is 90 over years old, and many of the Bible College lecturers, we were always hearing about holiness. Now it's almost like not politically correct to be holy, you know. It's like, oh, you are out, you know, you don't fit into this world, you know. Yeah, we don't fit into this world. We are not of this world, friends. So we should be holy because our Savior, our God is holy. Then what comes up? The tongue. In fact, I was studying a book, a whole book on the tongue. Do you know how many wars have been caused by a few words? You go and read British monarchical history and French monarchical history. Wow. The queen says something, the king says something. And they go to war with 3, 4, 5, 6 words, you know. They're so angry that you dare say that of me. Boom, a war starts. And you know, it happens in the home. So, in verse 9, you have a reference to verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. So, you see, earlier the tongue came up in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, right? The real issue is that they are not to grumble against each other. If they do, they are ignoring the instructions in chapter 4, which also has about the tongue. Let me read to you. Verses 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. You see what I said about the African preachers? They love this. Speaks against the law and judges it. Whenever you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The theme of the tongue is picked up again here and summarized. The real issue, like I said, is that they are not to grumble against each other. You know, we should prepare ourselves every Sunday before we come to church. Say, Lord, I am one human being of the 5 billion people on earth who have one big problem, common problem. We don't know how to keep our mouth shut. You know how many problems can be solved by just keeping your mouth shut and not blabbering? If they do so, grumbling again. They are ignoring the instructions in chapter 4 verse 12. They will receive what they give. It refers to Christ as the judge, as a warning, you know, serious, ominous warning. Friends, it's our tongue causes so much pain. So the judge is waiting at the door, it says. Especially if he's standing at the door. Oh, Christ is standing at the door. Door of my house, door of my church, door of my bedroom. And I'm cursing my mother, cursing my sisters, brothers. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 10. Brothers, an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, the Old Testament prophets, they all suffered, no friends. All right? You take Hosea. His wife was unfaithful to him. And then God tells him how to name his children. And the names of his children are a condemnation, you know, against the nation of Israel. But God is using the unfortunate experience of his own life to be, like a role model or like a commentary. How painful it is to have your children named in such a way that it reflects bad behavior. Suffered at the hands of the wealthy and powerful. The prophets, the wealthy and the powerful, persecuted them severely. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Kings such as Ahab and Manasseh, the two wickedest kings in the Old Testament, they are forgotten. Or we revile them. We say, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel, and Manasseh. Wow, he did more evil than all the others. But Isaiah is honored on earth. In fact, in Matthew it says, Isaiah is even honored in heaven. Wow. Not only honored on earth, we talk about Isaiah, he's honored on earth, but he's honored in heaven. There was in the case of the prophets something worth enduring for. So the prophets endured so much persecution, alienation, peripheralization. So he refers to the example of Job. Job is what you call a possible patriarch. That is, although the book of Job is somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament, the story of Job is quite close to the time period of Abraham. So he's called a patriarch. He's not a prophet, but he says a righteous man. Job was a righteous man. In the Old Testament story, Job is not very patient, you know. He complains a lot. Right? But in the Jewish stories, that is, among the Jews, they have the basic story, and then they have their own commentary on the stories. And you've got hundreds and hundreds of stories in the Jewish Mishnah and the Talmud and all that. All Jewish books, hundreds and hundreds of books. But in Jewish stories circulating in James' day, Job is represented as a perfect example of patient endurance. There is a book, it's not an inspired book. It does not appear in our Bible. It appears in other religious traditions, the apocryphal book, Testament of Job. The perseverance of Job is a theme of the whole book. That Job, we don't say the book is inspired, but it is helpful from the knowledge point of view, some of these books. The point is that God has not forgotten the Christians James is writing to. Like he has not forgotten Job. If you know how the book ended, and he says, God proved Job righteous and vindicated him. He refers to Psalm 103 verse 8 and Psalm 114 verse 4. Noting that God's compassion and mercy. God is not trying to make life hard for his believers. You know, when we go through difficulties, you think, yeah, God is really doing me in. Come on, God. You know all the things I've been doing these last 4 years for the church, and you do me in like this. I felt a little bit upset for my brother, you know. Said, Lord, you know, I've been looking after him, you know, how many years, calling him, taking him to hospital, coming back, checking on his medication, seeing that he takes his medication, how many, 2 decades already. Then I said, why like that? Why didn't we discover it earlier? Well, I'm keeping my fingers crossed that it's not spread beyond the colon. Just trust the Lord. God is not trying to make life hard for his believers, but instead, he's showing his mercy in assisting them to develop character. So we suffer along with our brother. We feel sad, you know, that sometimes we were not as united, 3 or 4 brothers of us, separated from different parts of the world, trying to communicate by phone and email, what to do, what not to do. God is still in control. Put their investments in heaven. Put your investment in heaven. The investments will not rust. Moth and rust will not attack our investment. And they will last forever. Then, chapter 5, verse 12, is about oath. The summary is finished. This is the summary until verse 11. Then, he in the Greek letter, one would expect an oath certifying that what had been said in the letter was true. Very important in Greek culture, oaths. Instead, James quotes Jesus, chapter 5 of Matthew, you know, Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 to 37. What does he say? He puts forward that Christians ought not to take oaths. I know we all have a problem. We go to the court, they will say, do you want the Quran or do you want the Bible? You know, the first mayor in London, Muslim mayor, he was on the Privy Council before that. So when he had to do an oath, they asked, can we bring a Bible? Then he said something like, can you bring my Quran Bible? So he swore on the Quran. And people used to do this. Instead, James quotes Jesus. It is not that the oath in itself is wrong, you know, but that, you know, it divides speech. You know, every time you speak, I promise, I swear. And you do that every now and then. You are dividing speech into 2 types of speech, you know. Some statements are sworn and true, and this must be true. While others, I don't swear. Normal speech, you cannot trust me. It's not, possibly not true. 2 types of speech. I swear. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus said that people would be judged for every word. You know, the standards are so high in Christianity. That's why the mouth is the most destructive instrument. And yet, it's the most powerful. Because earlier it says about, you know, sweetness and brackish water, you know. All words are to be true. Everything is to be open and honest. We should work towards this. Make this our remaining motto for this year. Lord, help me to become a much more careful person with my words. If I cannot say things confidently, say, I'm not sure, I have to check. My wife said this to me, let me find out. And rather than blab them out, you know, especially somebody died and so on. No? Since God hears all words, it should be for the Christian as if all statements were an oath. So when you make a statement, it's like you already made an oath. Ah, how beautiful. You go off and you say, Thomas John said this. Margaret said this. Agnes said this. Wei Fong said this. Oh, Wei Fong said it. Oh, great. Can be taken. 100%. Then verses 13 to 18, we have prayer for health. So come back to my brother. First time, you know, we are faced with this. My parents both died very quickly. My mother was a nurse. She didn't take care of herself. She took care of hundreds and hundreds of people at Tan Tock Seng for 40 years. And one day she just died. Boom. She had a stroke. She used to have 3 sugars in every sugar, any coffee. Ah, he said, come on, stop it. Ah. So she went. 68, she had a stroke. I was in Canada, gone. My father aged. He became senile in the last 5 years. He was lost so many times. We put pictures in the paper and all that. And people found him once in Changi Beach and all kinds. So things have changed in Singapore so much for the aged. Huh? We have so many advantages today. I am a pioneer. Don't mess around with me. Huh? Okay, I show you my car. You think I'm bluffing you. Huh? One guy said to me, don't tell me you are 70 this year. You are bluffing me. There's my car. Okay. I want to be well. James does something better. In conclusion of a Greek letter, it's normal to wish by the gods that the recipients would be in good health. So, all eyes closed and all heads bowed. Those who don't want to be in good health, put up your hand. You have to close your eyes and you've got to bow your hand. Only I can watch. So sometimes it's good to philosophize, but let it hit your family, your wife, your children, your father, your mother, your grandparents, your in-law. Then all the philosophizing stop. Everywhere you can go, pray. Huh? Fasting, praying, all kinds of things. Exorcisms, everything. You know what is fantastic according to the scholars? This is not new teaching, you know. Suddenly appears out of nowhere. And that's how it was communicated in earlier years, you see. This is not new teaching to his readers, but a reminder of standard Christian practice. No fuss. You're sick. Okay, let's go and pray. Finish. No big fuss like, you know, oh, must have a healing crusade and work everybody up. Like all Christian teachers, James divides the evil a person may experience into 2 categories. The first indicates the term suffer and means those unpleasant experiences that come from outside. Either the hardships experienced in spreading the gospel or persecution by evil people. That is outside, suffering from outside. Those are what James discusses under the heading tests, T-E-S-T-S, or trials. And he has concluded in chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Those suffering in this way should pray not necessarily for deliverance, but for the ability to endure patiently. So you are witnessing. And a person just spits at you. I remember one day when I was 19, I was in Bible college. I went to the Esplanade. You know, being an Indian, I saw an Indian man sitting there watching the sea. This is all before the reclamation. No? And I was 19, you know. I tried to be funny with him. I tried to evangelize him. He told me off, you know. What do you know about life? He said something like that. I was so shaken. But there was a 13-year-old boy I met outside Mount Alvernia Hospital. I led him to the Lord. One day I came back 20 years later. I found he was a fighter pilot. And had converted his family. The whole family had become Christian. Oh, it was a fantastic story. So friends, we have the good and the evil. Huh? People put us down. Never mind. Just rub the dust and just go on. Huh? Those suffering in this way should pray not necessarily for deliverance, but for the ability to endure patiently. Those who are having a good life. You know, friends, we are having a good life in Singapore. They even say to us, you know, in Guilin, wow, Singapore, very nice. What a good life. They know we got quite a bit in our pockets. So go to the jade shop, go to the pharmacy, go to the bamboo shop, buy and buy and buy and buy. They know how to play with our feelings, you know. You thought they are, you got them off your back. Then they come back, you know, okay, now we are bringing the price down. Oh my goodness, 20 minutes ago, you didn't offer me the quilt. Now you offer me the quilt. They offered to somebody else. Then after that, we say, hey, you didn't give me the quilt. I say, okay, can have now. then you want to buy more. Those who are having a good life should also pray, but their prayer should be songs of praise. Friends, we in Singapore should be praising and praising and praising. Every opportunity we have the good life, man. Right? This leaves the second group of people experiencing evil. Who are the second group of people? The sick. The sick are to call the elders of the church. You know, it's very interesting. It says elders of the church. And if this book, according to the scholars, is written, they are saying it's very early, between AD 40 to AD 60. That means the word elders was an accepted term for Christian leadership within a small Christian community. Wow, that's very early to call people elders in the history of church. Because Jesus died about AD 30. AD 40 already the church has started, and they are calling these people in charge of the church elders. What a fantastic thing, huh? When a person is so healed, what do you tell him? Take a taxi, take a private ambulance, bring him to the church. Then we will pray for him. No, it says here, in the church people have the most faith. We have the most faith. We are here. They don't have the faith that you and I have. So, you go to their house. Normally, when the illness is not major, the rule is pray for each other. So, cough, cold, you know, high temperature. The elders will act like the disciples in Mark 16:13, who must have learnt it from Jesus, to anoint the sick person with oil. It says Jesus did that, you know, Mark 6:13. And so their prayer is not only heard, but physically also felt. So it's not that there's some magical thing about the ointment, no? Oh, this ointment comes from northern India, you know. It's a powerful kind of oil that will cause healing. But there's a powerful symbolic element. The important fact is that the prayer is to the Lord. It's the prayer that is to the Lord. And the anointing is done in the name of the Lord. So it's the Lord, huh? Not the oil. This is not a hope so, you know. This is where there's a big problem. This is not a hope so prayer, you know. Maybe prayer. But a prayer which shows secure confidence. Praying for the sick. That God will heal because the elders have first listened to God. So friends, there are 10 elders, 6 elders, 12 elders. They should be of one mind. The Lord should work in them. They should pray and come to a consensus. Yes, we will pray for healing and have received this confidence in their hearts. You notice there's a reference to this, huh? In 1 Corinthians 12. It's called, Paul says, it's the gift of faith. Very unique gift. It's not the faith that we all exercise to trust in the Lord and then live by faith, but a special gift called the gift of faith. Such prayer takes time. It's not a magical, press one button, go and pray in the afternoon, tomorrow completely 100% healed. No. Such prayer takes time. They are not a quick ritual or a routine, you know. And this is the problem. Many of us, I've noticed in churches, you know, I've been in ministry for 50 years now. This is my 50th year, last month. And God called me into the ministry when I started preaching, April 1966. I preached my first sermon. James discusses the connection that sometimes exists now, verse 15b, between sickness and sin. You know, it's very dangerous, you know. Very dangerous to think that you can tell somebody, oh, you're sick because of your sin, you know. don't do this. Let the pastors do it. No? Let him probe and discuss with the elders. Huh? Very dangerous, you know. You feel really condemned. No? Ah, you see? And there's a group which has moved into that realm. Always trying to make a correlation between sickness and some sin. Or you're doing something dirty outside. You're cheating. You're immoral. You've taken somebody else's wife. And making them feel so guilty, you know. But sin can cause illness. Very interesting. Do you know where that passage appears? Today's communion. Let me read to you. It's amazing. It says, verse 30 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, that is why many among you are weak and sick. And then listen to this. A number of you have fallen asleep, have died. Why? They were misbehaving themselves at the agape feast. They come early, there's a feast, they wall up. Then other people come a little while later, really needy people, no food left. Then the communion starts, they're hungry. So Paul castigates this kind of behavior. He says, some of you are sick and have died. So friends, it's true, isn't it? There is a correlation between sin and sickness. What is the famous chapter in John, where this issue was brought out by a group of Jewish teachers about the blind man? Who sinned? His mother and father? Or him? And Jesus said, neither. This was a sickness for his glory. God can allow this. Huh? So, if sin is involved, this root needs to be dealt with before moving on to the fruit of the root. So, if sin is involved, the root needs to be dealt with before moving on to the fruit of the root. What is the fruit of the root? The sickness itself. Jesus assures his readers that such sins will be forgiven. So let them quietly to the pastor, to the elders, to a senior member, confess their sin, you know. God will not withhold forgiveness to prolong the sickness, you know. It's like as though, oh, God wants to make me suffer, you know. He's the old man in the sky with that rod, he's going to beat me, you know. In fact, James argues that it would be better to take care of sin before it becomes severe illness. So, there are cases now we have noticed the leaders were lacking in courage to confront. No? They heard. I was leading a program called Haggai Institute for Leaders, and one day one African brother, knowing that I had worked in Africa, he said, Mr. John, you know some of these people, you know what they are doing during the weekend? Oh, when I heard that, I was so mad, you know. But since I was not the director, I did not know how to handle, and I had to do a lot of research to find out who the guy was talking about. Because a program used to have 60, 70 people from all over the world, no? From Latin America, Africa, all the countries of Africa, Latin America. I thought, oh my goodness, how do I deal with this? But when I heard that, I was so saddened, you know, on the moral level, the indiscipline. And then you get sick, you get AIDS, you get VD and all kinds of things. And then you ask God to heal you. In fact, James argues that it'll be better to take care of sin before it becomes severe. Confess your sins to each other. No elder is needed for this, as each believer is a priest. Confess to your close friend, your Sunday school colleague, your youth colleague, a senior member, a close friend in the cell group. Yes, don't make a big fuss about it. But you know, this is cathartic, you know. It lets the poison out. And there is a sense of harmony as the brother or sister prays, come, let's pray. And then pray that they also will not go and gossip to the whole world. Huh? There is value in confessing sins out loud and receiving from another believer the assurance that it is forgiven. Say, Thomas, brother, put it aside. We have prayed. You have really unburdened yourself. You have not hidden. You have told the truth. You've given it everything. You have, you know, opened yourself out completely to me. Come, let's pray. And nip it. Huh? Maybe the thought is that a reader of the letter will say, that is fine for elders. But I'm just an ordinary Christian. How can I do that? How can I pray for anyone's healing? How can I hear their confession? Yet as believers, we are righteous, it says, you know. So our prayer is powerful and effective. You know what's the argument? This is a fantastic argument. When you come say, oh, I'm not elder, I'm not a pastor, you know, I'm very young. Elijah was an ordinary man. Ordinary. You and me, ordinary. And the point is, if Elijah was an ordinary man, you and I, but like the believers here, he had no extraordinary God who heard and answered prayer. It's the same God. Elijah was an important figure not only in the Old Testament, also in Jewish legend. In these legends, he's often associated with prayer. That is why even though prayer for rain is not mentioned explicitly in 1 Kings 17:16-46, James, along with the Jews of his day, assumed that Elijah was a fantastic man of prayer. Verses 19 to 20, we are coming to end. James closes by stating exactly why he has written the letter. I told you that's one of those reasons in the Greek letter. The principle he states is that he is following. The principle he states is the one he is following. Some of his readers had indeed wandered away from the truth, as we have seen from the problems in the church. Some of your contemporaries have wandered away. You can see how fervent they were, and they were youth leaders, and they were coming up. They were deacons, even some elders. The phrase is used for serious departures from the faith. Serious departure from the faith. And I have one or two or three cases, my contemporaries, they in fact turned against Christ. One or two of them became moved to another religion, you know. That day I was in a taxi and a man told me, he used to go to Sunday school and all that. He was so committed. I said, so now how? He said, no, I'm in charge of the Buddhist Federation Sunday school. I said, what happened? I don't know. He didn't want to tell me too much. But he said, I'm happy for you. Something he said to me. The phrase is used for serious departure from the faith, not an occasional slip into sin. If it happens to a believer, someone should bring them back, as the spiritual are supposed to do. Galatians 6:1. Those who are spiritual. Hey, friends, that is not a higher level of spirituality, you know. It is, you and me are spiritual. We got the Spirit of God. We are being led by the Spirit. We are walking daily with the Spirit. Like Packer says, Dr. Packer said, we are keeping in step with the Spirit. A verse in Galatians 5. Rather than condemnation, restoration is the goal. Friends, we need to change our whole mentality. Our desire is not to put down people, to condemn them. Our hope is that the ultimate goal is restoration. So restoration has a wonderful result. It is not just that the sinner is turned away from the error of his ways, and so there is less sin in the world, but that the person is also saved from death. You see, the serious meaning of living in sin and not confessing is talking about eternal death. Although physical death could also result. 1 Corinthians 11:30 just now. A multitude of sins are covered over. By covering, the authors mean atone for. Since the frequent Old Testament image is that of the blood of an offering covering sin. And it's the opposite of love. And the opposite of love is hatred, which spread rumors and stirs up strife. You know, we are all capable of this. I tell you, we as pastors are also capable of this, you know. When we get jealous of other pastors, they have been promoted. They have been asked to be the main speaker for the Methodist Convention, Anglican Convention, you know, Global Day of Prayer. Hey, how come they never call me, huh? What's so great about that chap sitting in front there? You know, I've been in ministry longer than him, you know. Hey, I mentored the guy, you know. He better know that. So, friends, we can cause a lot of trouble. those of us in the ministry. For James, love acts through bringing the person as gently as possible back to, oh my goodness, how few of us have that quality, knowing how to be gentle, speak nicely, gently, brother, you know, sister, take them to a nice meal, walk on the beach, and talk nicely to them. That repentance will be accepted by God who forgives their sin. We must close. No, I can go on and on. Thank you very much. Let's apply this in our life and see God working in our church. Praise God.